Hopefully you recognize me. Because that's the theme this morning, recognition. I was very touched this morning when they sang Emmanuel, God with us, because that was the first, I was 13, that was the first time I stood up in front of the church and sang a song with along with the youth group. So yeah, that's how old that song is. It's from the 1970s, but it was 1987 when I the first time I stood up at church and sang a song, and I was happy because I was finally singing a song along with the youth group, because I was 12. So I was 12 and then 13. So they looked down on me because I wasn't old enough for them, maybe they still look down on me because still not old enough. Praise the Lord! This year I'm turning 50, and like somebody told me, a friend of mine who was with me when we got up and sang, he said, "And after that, we never could get you from the pulpit." Get you up from the pulpit. So, thanks the Lord that He has allowed me to serve Him. This morning, we're gonna see how sometimes we need a second touch. There's another story in the Gospels. If you remember when Jesus touches somebody and he says, "Oh, I see people, but they look like trees." But he touches him again and then he sees clearly. And we also hear those very weird stories about Jesus spitting on the ground, making some mud and put it on the person's eyes. Do you remember that one? Which, that's not hygienic. Yeah, you know, we have a nurse here, and who else knows about health? But Jesus did it. I mean, and actually, a lot of other healers used to do that. Weird things. In our home group, we were reading last time how Jesus healed somebody with a withered hand. This is in Mark 3, 1 to 6. Somebody with a withered hand. So for those of us here who are older and you're losing control sometimes of your body, you know that you can remember when you have full command of your body. You could jump, you could run. And the other day I ran and I said, "Why not running as fast as I used to?" Oh, yeah. I'm getting old and a bit on the side too. I remember. I can imagine this person going to church in synagogue, because this is synagogue, this is church, same. I mean, they used to sit, they didn't sit like us in the middle, they sat along the wall. But this man was coming to church on Sunday. On Sabbath day, not Sunday, Sabbath, the day that you're not supposed to work. And he needs healing. Jesus sees the need of healing someone. Jesus sees a need, and he takes him, and he puts him running. That's why he takes him to the middle, in the middle of everybody. And this is very, I'm inviting you to come to my home group, because... It says, another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. The teachers of the law, they remained silent. They knew that the law said that to do well. He looked around at them in anger. And we're going to see how Jesus also gets a bit. He loses a little bit of temper with these people too. Because he talks to them, to the two disciples, like, "Why haven't you understood?" So he looked around them in anger and deeply stressed at their stubborn hearts. Said to the men, "Stretch your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Completely restored. And that's what Jesus wants to do today. He wants to completely restore our eyes, our spiritual eyes. And if we are sick among us, he wants to also completely heal. And we're feeling down, he wants to completely lift us up. And we're feeling not enough or not sufficient, he wants to feel, to make you feel, to have you known that you are more than conqueror in Jesus Christ. Amen. More than conqueror. Oh, but that's wishful thinking. When Jesus was at the cross, he was defeating his enemies. Colossians says that at the cross, all the powers and dominions were defeated. So, I know in South America, because I come from Latin America, and in South America, I know in Brazil, because this is a big thing in Brazil, Macumbero. Yes, Macumbero in Brazil. This is a spiritual warfare. And also the Philippines. This is a spiritual warfare. Over there, if I'm a pastor, somebody get someone to do a work against me. So what they do, they go to see the medium. The medium kills the chicken and gives the blood. And yeah, because I've seen it in movies. I never done it. I've seen it in movies how they do it. The Cubans also do it. So only Latin America, South America. This is a big thing. It's a big. If you want to have a good job, go to the medium and offer things. And but when you come to Christ, that is totally destroyed. So we from Latin America, we know about this because we see it all the time. And the last, my grandmother became a Christian, but she kept this thing going to the medium to ask because she lost. No, actually, this is not my grandmother. My grandmother's sister went to see the medium because she lost her son. And she wanted to know because the last time she went to the medium, and the medium told him where he was because this is a spiritual battle. They're going to try to fool you that they have knowledge beyond what normal people do because the demons, they're everywhere. They have a network. Don't you think? It's a kingdom. They're a kingdom too. So they know how to, they have internet. They have SMS. So what happens is that she went into this medium's place. And then this medium guy came out. Get out, get out, get out. And she said, why? Because your light is stronger than mine. She had become a Christian. Cannot be here. You're stronger than us. And that's when she understood because she when she told me this, she said, "Oh, I had just been like 2 weeks a Christian. Nobody had discipled me. I didn't know." And that's when she learned that the power of Jesus is stronger than the power of darkness. Amen. But there's some people who are still under the power of darkness, even among us. And I'm not saying that we at church were going to start preaching and then somebody was going to start. Because also, early in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus goes to a synagogue. And what happens? There's a demon-possessed person. Somebody who maybe had been there at church for many, many years, who was a faithful member of the church. And then suddenly, he screams and everything. You will be afraid if you see somebody like that. When I was 13, I was afraid. Well, the first time I saw it, wow. But then Jesus heals him. And every time Jesus heals somebody, somebody gets mad. If there's a healing among us that we have prayed for, and then suddenly we see a healing, wouldn't you rejoice? Wouldn't we rejoice? We'll say, yes, Lord, will you answer our prayers? And we're praying for people in this church to be healed. We want to see Jesus' power. Yeah? We want to see that, we want to proclaim that Jesus is alive, that this is not a lie. This is not a lie. This is not wishful thinking. Our faith is real. Jesus did come from the dead. It's not that people, like some theologians, because I read them, oh, Jesus, he was resurrected in the disciples' hearts. That's why they love him so much that they, yes. Huh? Yes. Or some other people say, because if you read Roman history, or if you have ever known, I don't know, Arturo, you maybe in Brazil, or hermano Celio, but there are some stories of people coming from the dead, and people see them. In Roman history, we find this. So, our gospel writers know about that. In our family, I mentioned this before. I have to start recording or else I'll start just talking. In our family, one of my wife's cousins, she saw somebody who had passed away in front of in her living room. And she was talking to them. But she didn't know she was dead. But she was talking to them. All right, I'll see you later. Left. 2 hours later, oh, she's dead. What? I just talked to her. How many hours ago? 4 hours. I just talked to her 2 hours ago. N.T. Wright, this theologian that I follow a lot, he tells of a story of the death of one of her a nephew of his who live in Texas. And the fiance lie, she died in a very horrible accident. And she was in Texas and he was in England. And then suddenly she appeared in his apartment and he said, "Oh," and he said, "Well, what? When did you come back? When?" "No, I just came to see you. I just wanted to see you. The first thing I wanted to do is to see you." And then she said she had a thing to do and left. Sometime later, he got a call from that she died. And where's his body? This is the thing. Where is her body? Back in Texas. So all these things, brothers and sisters, happen. Can happen to regular people. Can happen to people like us. And the gospel knows, the gospel writers know that this thing happened. That's why they put a lot of emphasis in touch my flesh, touch me. Because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bone like I do. We read up to 35. Let me keep on reading. 36. Read 36 and on. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Okay, where else did they think that Jesus was a ghost? Who can remember? Let me see who knows their Bible here. Who remember? What? Yes. When they were in the Sea of Galilee, and they saw him walking, and they thought he was a ghost. Why? Because in the Sea of Galilee, if you know your geography, it's all surrounded by little mountains, I would say, high hills. So the clouds. Who's a meteorologist here now? Nobody. Yeah? The clouds get here, so they go all the way up, and then they go down, and they create a lot of rain. So a lot of people drown. So they believe in ghosts. So they saw Jesus. He's a ghost. And Jesus says, no, it's I. And he gets up on the, and then when one version he says, he gets up in the boat, and what he says, "Be still, quiet," and everything comes down. And in the other one, he calls Peter, "Come out, come out." But anyway, so they thought he was a ghost. So what I want you to know is to put all this to these connections. The disciples, they already thought that he was a ghost while he was alive, more so when he was dead. 38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Ego, I, me. This is in Greek, which is like I, myself. It's the same like in English. He's making sure that he's, I am who I am. I am. Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. Because ghosts, you cannot touch ghosts. Because they're ethereal. Most of us, I've seen some because my kids, but a lot of us are aware of Harry Potter, yeah? I mean, how they're ghosts, and or Casper the ghost, those of us who are a bit older. Casper the friendly ghost, yeah? You don't touch them. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. The Lord is saying this because he's aware of these other appearances, of other people that appeared out of nowhere. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Why? Because of the holes, you know. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Again, ghosts don't eat. And I remember this verse very well because when I did look at seminary, they make fun of me because I was quoting the Spanish version, and the Spanish version says it different from the Greek version. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and honey, says the Spanish. And I said, "He says honey in the Spanish." Anyway, so let's keep with the English. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, because fish and honey, has anybody ever tasted fish and honey? Yuck. Yuck. So that's why that verse always struck me. Said, fish and honey? Who in the world would eat fish and honey? What are you doing, Jesus? I like fish with lemon. That's nice. That's different. But anyway. They gave him a piece of royal fish, and he took it and ate it in the presence. So imagine Jesus, "Man, I have to eat because these people don't believe it. It's me." So everything he's seen, "Touch me." No, I can't believe it. "It's you. Okay, give me a piece of fish." Still can't believe it. He said to them, "This is what I told you." Listen carefully. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." The whole of Old Testament. That's how the Jews equate their scriptures. Like we Christians, we say the law of Moses or the Pentateuch, and then we go into historical books, and then we go into what? What's the next section? No, you jump. The wisdom books the wisdom books, which Psalm, Proverbs, Lamentations, I would say, and Ecclesiasticus is the other one. And then we go to prophets, and then who's the last one? Who's the last one? Huh? Yes? No, yeah, but how do we call that 12 last books? Minor prophets. So, how do we Christians talk about the Old Testament is Law of Moses or Pentateuch, because there are 5 books. Pentateuch, historical books, from Joshua to Ezra, and then we go into the poetic books, which is from Psalms to Song of Songs, actually, Song of Songs, yes. And then we start with the major prophets, which is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. I don't know how Daniel got in there, but anyway, we still, because Daniel is tiny. Daniel is like, Hosea is longer than Daniel. And then we call the other ones, how? The last ones? Minor prophets. And why do we call them minor prophets? Because they all fit in one scroll. That's why we call them minor prophets. They all fit in one scroll. And then I'll ask you about your Christians. So I'll ask you the easiest question. How do we partition the New Testament then? Does anybody remember? The Gospels, yes? historical, which is only one book, Acts. And then there's another 13 letters, yes? And then yeah. And then we call the Catholic letters or we call them Catholic because they're all for everybody. And then Book of Revelation. So also five. See, we five and five. Okay, so now you know how we. And then I don't want to ask you to sing me all the books of the Bible. I'm not gonna go that far, because there's a song. I mean, you can sing all the whole books of the Bible. But so Jesus says the whole of Scripture talks about me. The whole of Scripture talks about me. Imagine somebody comes. Imagine you be a first century Jew, and somebody comes. This is similar to a pulpit. That's why we have a pulpit, actually. We Christians have a pulpit because Jewish people have pulpits in the synagogue. So it just carry over to us. So what happened? Somebody comes and says, and reads, and he says, and this prophecy is fulfilled right in front of your eyes today. And everybody went, what? Isn't that Jesus? Don't we know his mom? We know his brothers. Isn't he the son of the carpenter? We know his sisters. Who does he think he is? When he came to the synagogue in Nazareth, and he said that Isaiah 61 was fulfilled in front of them, that he was the Messiah. So he saw himself in everything. It's funny. You can go nuts doing this, but I remember what Martin Luther used to say. You can find Jesus under every letter of the Old Testament. That's a big, that's going too far, I guess, but I get the point. You can find Jesus everywhere in this book. Genesis 3:16. You know John 3:16, yeah? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, so whoever believes in him shall have what? Eternal life. And shall not perish. But who remembers Genesis 3:16? Let's go to Genesis 3:16. They didn't have John 3:16 in the first century. Well, at the end of the first century they did, but they didn't have that. They had this. They had this promise. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful, 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. His heel? Who is he talking about? His heel. Talking about Jesus. He is the one who crushed the serpent. Don't you remember in the book of Revelation? Who fights against the Messiah? A serpent, the ancient serpent, fights against God's anointed, against the Messiah. We sang it today. Daniel 7. Who receives all authority in heaven and on earth? Let's go. Because we're talking about many prophets. We're talking about prophets. Now we saw how Jesus is mentioned in the law of Moses. Let's go now to Daniel 7. To Daniel chapter 7. Let's go to the prophets. Daniel chapter 7. And I love, this used to be a song, I'm not going to sing it. 13. And listen to this term, son of man. Son of man. Many people have interpreted when Jesus talks about the son of man that he means, oh, he's human. No, he's not. We believe that Jesus is 100% human and 100% God. But when Jesus uses son of man language, he doesn't mean that. He says in verse 13, chapter 7, verse 13 of Daniel. In my vision at night, I look And there before me was one like, who? Like a son of man. That's why some Bibles say like a human being. It misses the whole point. But yeah, but it's like a son of man. Coming with the clouds of heaven. Where is Jesus coming? What does Paul say when he's going to come? He's going to come in the clouds of heaven as well. Wow. He approached the Ancient of Days and he was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom one that will never be destroyed. Amen. So who is he talking about in there? And then you come to Matthew 28. And listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 18. He says this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's just picking up from the Old Testament and applying it to himself. That's how easy it is to find out what Scripture talks about. All Scripture talks about Jesus. Now, let me give you one last one, because we've seen the book of Moses, we've seen the prophets. We could have seen a lot of prophets. Isaiah is full of this thing. But let's go now to Psalm 110, which is the psalm most quoted in the New Testament. Psalm 110. Now you find out why we put pew Bibles, yeah? So you train yourself. And first we're going to see what the Old Testament says, and then we're going to see what Jesus says about himself. Psalm 110, a Psalm of David. This is a proper heading here. Okay. 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is what we read. And then we go to the gospel. Let's go to Mark 12:36. Let me see. Mark 12:36, yes. We could go to Matthew, but let's go to Mark first. And why I'm gonna tell you while you're looking. Why do I go to Mark first? Because we believe that Mark was written first. It's the first gospel written. It's not Matthew. We always think that Matthew is the first gospel written because it's the one before the first one, yeah? No, but it's actually, scholars believe that it's not. That is actually Mark. Mark 12:36. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How can then he be his son? So Jesus is saying that he's bigger than David. He's no ordinary king. He's no ordinary king that will come and deliver the people of Judea from the Romans. He's not saying that. Why? Because we read in Daniel, the kingdom given to the Son of Man, how long will it last? Do you remember? How long will it last? How long? Forever. Forever. There will be no time that the Lord will not reign when he comes back. And remember, the Son of Man comes in the clouds. And I remember, I remember once I talked about the clouds, eh? Remember you asked me. So that's why this is important, clouds. Paul says in Thessalonians chapter 4 that the Lord will come with a great trumpet. Remember, imagine that. Not bubuselas, yeah? Trumpet. And in the clouds. And when Jesus went up to heaven, what happened? In Luke is talking about this too. You got your, let's go, and this is the last thing I'm going to continue. It's right here, John and Luke. Remember, the book of Acts was written by Luke as well. Luke 1, verse 9, when Jesus goes up, and he says, after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, before their very eyes. Talking about eyes, still, they're talking about eyes. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. We know this because Paul tells us. He was a doctor. So he talks about eyes, and the way he describes when he does things, we know, it shows that he's a doctor. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Another cloud. So cloud here. And what happened when Jesus was, the transfiguration. What happened when Jesus was transfigured? What happened? What came about? Clouds. And what did Peter say? Oh, it's very good for us to be here, Lord. Let's make tents for you, for Moses, and for Elijah. And I always ask myself, how does he know that this is Moses? He left at Sunday school? Did they have a car or something? Or Elijah? How did he know? I'm not going to preach about that. But I always wonder. See, those things you have to wonder. You have to ponder. Where did he find out? Where did he know that this is a... But anyway, so now I show you how the Lord uses the love of Moses, talking about himself. I show you how he uses the prophets and how he uses the book of Psalms. And I only show you three verses. Because if we go and see all of that, we'll never finish. But we have to. Because we have to do our things today. So let me tell you one thing more. You want to know more about Jesus? I like you. She wants to know more about Jesus. You want to know more about Jesus? Ask Jesus to open your eyes. My wife is, sometimes she says, she gets mad at me because I scream. Because when I find, I'm in my garage. If those of any of you have been in my home, I'm in my garage, and I go, yes, yeah, and I go like, brothers and sisters, I'm not lying. I go, yes, like a little kid. Finally understood this verse. Because I want to understand Jesus. Because I love him. Do you love Jesus? It's very hard to understand the people that you love. Because that means that you have to spend time with them. Yesterday, my daughter came home, my eldest, and I was very tired because on Saturdays I teach a class, and after that they asked me to do something else, another 4 hours to do. So I was right in front of the computer 8 hours, taking knowledge out of my head. And I'm teaching about the historical Jesus, and I taught yesterday about the Messiah, about the difference. Part of the class was the Messiah, and I talk about it for 30 minutes. Messiah, Christos, what it means. And I even mentioned you, Chris, that you're a Christos. We have a Christos here at the church too. Yeah, different one. my daughter came, and I was tired. I said to my wife, oh, I don't know what to do because I'm very short. But I stood there. They started watching what they were starting watching. And I had to be there watching with them. And I said to them, But we watched this when you were kids. Why are you watching it again? And then I have to be there because I love my daughter. I don't see her that often, maybe once a month. And when we read the Bible, when we read scripture, we have to want to be with Jesus. I actually put myself in the text, and that's what I say in my home group. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes. Think that you are there. Think of you like Cleopas, that you're saying, oh, we thought that he was going to restore everything, but he didn't. And look, it's even the third day after he died. And some crazy women came to tell us that he was alive, but we don't believe women because in our culture, we don't believe women. Has it changed, brothers? Has it changed, sisters? It hasn't changed, eh? It hasn't changed. No comment. It hasn't changed. Some women are telling us that he's alive. That's crazy because people don't come from the dead. Jesus promised that he was going to come back from the dead. And he kept his promise. And when Jesus opened the eyes of these disciples, they were so happy. They had walked 11 kilometers or 7 miles already. I mean, if you walk 7 miles, and I think you'll be in Palestine in April, I think you're going to be tired. No, don't go, you unknown guy, don't go because it's dark and it's very bad, because if you go back to Jerusalem, you have to go through Samaria and they might kill you, because it's true. So, but they were so happy when they understood that Jesus was alive, that they boom, and started walking. And when they arrived, they said, it's true. Well, he says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found that the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. They don't say, hey, it's true, you know, hey, it's true, Jesus is alive. No, if you love someone, it's true. Imagine having the person that you love the most that has passed away, and you suddenly see them alive again. Wouldn't you be happy? What would I do to see my grandma alive again? What I would give to see my grandma alive again? But imagine see Jesus. It's true. He's alive. And then what happened? And then the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So when he broke the bread, I don't know what Jesus, how he does it. And one thing that I want to say, do you notice here in the church, those of us who do it, we go like this, yeah? And we break it like this. Because some other Christian traditions, they go all the way here, yeah? Some of them, they go all the way here because they worship, they think that this is Jesus. But we don't. So they broke bread. How did Jesus do it? I have no idea. So while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And I would imagine, it's true, Jesus is alive. And then suddenly, poof, and everybody went, Jesus. And it's like that meme, you know? Hey, look busy, Jesus here. You are there, said, wow, Jesus. And everybody stood, and they were afraid. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, Why you trouble, David? Why you trouble, Neil? Why you trouble, Chris? Why you trouble, Joselio? Why you trouble? I promise you that I was going to come back. I promise you that I'll be with you to the last day. No matter what. Even if you sin, even if you're unfaithful, even if you're sick, even if you are poor, even if you are in bed, even if anything happens, my love will never depart from you. Do you believe this, my brothers and sisters? God, there's nothing, says Romans 8, nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Even when you feel that you're the worst sinner, even, Lord, I know you, but I sin and sin and sin, and yes, there's still blood, blood, blood for your sin. That blood never ends. That's why you can always come back to Jesus. Amen. So these people were so happy. These people, they were so startled that Jesus had to eat. They have to touch me, touch me. They have to look at my, look at the holes here. Look. In the book of John, talks about the holes. Here it doesn't, but in the book of John, gives you. Oh, the scriptures. See, the Bible contradicts itself. No, the Bible complements itself. Get your words right. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. It complements itself. Brothers and sisters, we love Jesus. Amen. That's why we come to church. That's why we want to come to church on Sundays and see each other. Even though we may not think the same, even though we are from other countries, even though we may look different, even who cares? We are all being paid for by the same blood of the Lamb. Amen. And remember, we're all going to be at the same place worshiping. I hope that there's a space in heaven, Altona Baptist Church. And you will see Scott in the sound system and Ray, maybe, I don't know. Or maybe our ears will be different, I don't know. And there will still be Wendy and Jeff singing. Yes. And Ruth leading. And Louis jumping on the pulpit because I'm happy. I'm happy because Jesus is alive. Amen. Our faith is not a wishful faith, my brothers and sisters. 500 people saw Jesus coming alive. 500 people saw Jesus coming alive. The Bible says, Paul says in the book of Corinthians, this is not wishful thinking. Our faith is truth. And it was the fulfillment of prophecies, the fulfillment of promises by Jesus. Take one thing away from this service. Jesus never could not fulfill any of his promises. And the hardest promise that there was is to live forever, that I'll come back. And he did. And now he has promised us. He has promised us that if we die in him, we will be with him. And not only that, he promised us that if our loved ones come to believe in Jesus, they will also be with us for eternity. That's what we want. That's Jesus' promise, and I believe it. And that's why I try to make my children believe, because I want to be an eternity with you, and I want to be an eternity with Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you because you conquered death. Thank you because you won the battle of the cross. And thank you, Lord, because you put up with me. Because sometimes I don't open my eyes. Sometimes I am like a Pharisee, Lord, that I want to close my eyes because I don't want to hear your truth. Lord, renew my heart. Part of the new covenant, Lord, is that you give us a new heart, and we have a new heart. Lord, transform my heart. This heart of stone, make it more and more a heart of flesh. Through your Holy Spirit, Father, we ask you to transform us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus, so we can love you more and be faithful like Jesus was faithful to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.